All right. Well, we're glad to be here. One amen anywhere? But anyhow, we are glad to be here. And glad the pastor and his wife got to go on a vacation. I know you had vacation Bible school and all that. And probably many of you may need a vacation after that. But anyhow, we're glad he is able to get one. And we know something about all the planning and all that that goes into vacation Bible school. And you're hoping it all gets all worked out and souls get saved and everybody rejoices in all that and so on. And but it's a lot of work, and I understand that, but you know, thank God for people that are willing to do it. Amen. And so anyhow, we're glad to be here this morning. And Pastor, how long have you been here now? 6-7 years? Oh my, time passed fast. Well, I knew it was shortly. I've been resigned from the Church of Lighthouse for 8, and I thought it was about the time I resigned you came here, something close. But anyway, but we're glad to be here. We'll be in Matthew chapter 28 this morning. Matthew chapter 28. Let me just say that sometimes in regard to our prayers and so on, that, you know, sometimes we don't get our prayers answered as we think they ought to get answered. Anybody ever have prayers like that? You say, well, God, I don't understand that you're not answering my prayers kind of the way I intended them for them to be answered and so on and so forth. Well, I heard a statement a long time ago that I really liked, and that's this. When you're not getting your prayers answered, we know we have to wait on the Lord. But there are times that if we're not getting our prayers answered, he may want to be changing the prayer of the prayer. How many of you know you may sometimes pray, Lord's will be done, but you're kind of in the back of your mind saying, but this is what I want. And God says, no, I believe this is the way it ought to be done, so give me a little time. You know, and so sometimes I think he wants to change the prayer of the prayer. You know, one prayer that Patsy and I prayed together after she said she had peace. I shared that in Sunday school. If you missed it, I ain't going back there. But anyway, the point is that as time went along, I told her, I said, you know, honey, we just need to pray like that a son prayed to his father one time. Several years ago when he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done. Now that's not an easy prayer to pray when you know that life is ebbing away from the shore. And so, but we did pray that together and what have you, and we're glad we could pray it together and know that God would do what's right. As I said in Sunday school time, you got to get it settled in your mind and heart. God's never wrong. He's never made a mistake. He has no regrets. He's right every time, all the time, anywhere and everywhere. You got to get that settled. He's right. He's holy. He's never done anything wrong. And whenever he forgave your sins, he forgave every one of them, even though the ones you didn't even know about you was going to commit. I said recently, you know, oh, God's abundant grace. I've never overdrawn on his grace, but I've always been overwhelmed. I've never overdrawn on his mercy, but I've always been overwhelmed. I've never been overdrawn on his love, but when I understand his love, I've always been overwhelmed. You know, Paul said, the love of Christ constrains me. And he wasn't talking about the love that he had for Christ. He was talking about, I understand the love he had for me. Yep. Passion. How many of you know the difference between love and passion? Let me describe it for you. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, it says, and after his passion, and by many infallible proofs, but anyway, after his passion. One time Patsy was coming home. She'd been up to visit our daughter up in northeast Missouri, Macoka. And she was coming home, and she was coming through St. Louis. And when the cell phones first come out, and she was yakety-yakety-yakety-yakety and tell me all about what they'd done. You know, went shopping together with them. You know how mothers and daughters, when they get, well, yeah. And sometimes she speaks about 10,000 words a second, and then other times it gales up to about 25,000. But anyway, she was just talking away, and all of a sudden the tire squalled on the car, and her phone went dead. How about y'all with me about now? There's a difference between love and passion. I love her supremely, but now I've got a passion to hear from her. Everybody with me this morning? There's a difference between love and passion. So I was on my way back into Cape, and I just went straight home because I couldn't function. I couldn't visit nobody else until I heard from her. And I even stopped alongside the road, and immediately I said, Lord, now you know I need her, and so on and so forth, and go through all that. But then I got home, you know, and my phone began to ring, and I just let it ring and let it ring. No, I didn't. That phone began to ring. I said, oh, you know. She said, honey, I'm all right. Oh, my. What a relief. I'm all right. The only thing I'm making by that illustration is that there's a difference between passion and love. For God so loved that he gave his only begotten son. He went to the cross and so on, but he stayed there because to keep you and me out of a place called hell, because he's the only one who knew how bad it was. I said he's the only one that knows how bad it is, because he's the one that created it for the devil and his angels. By the way, it is a horrible place. I preached on hell one time whenever I was in Cape, and one of my members, older members, in fact, she is a neighbor to Patsy and I, and Trudy came to me and she said, preacher? I said, what, Trudy? You ever preach on that again? I want you to call me and tell me so. I said, you do? Yeah, because I ain't a-coming. I said, well, I didn't even get it warm. She said, that is a horrible place. I said, yeah. And all of our friends and loved ones are going there if we don't reach them, Trudy. She just turned and walked away. You can't make hell pretty, friend. No. And so this morning I trust that sometimes when we're praying or whatever, you know, we realize that we need to pray God's will in our life. Okay? I mentioned about Patsy and I have been married a long time. Some people ask the secret of a long marriage. We take time to go to the restaurant two times a week, a little candlelight dinner and a little dinner and soft music and a slow walk home. She goes on Tuesdays and I go on Fridays. That ain't true, but anyway, I didn't. A young married man come home from his work and his new bride was sobbing convulsively. She said, I feel terrible, she told me. I was pressing your seat and I burned a big hole right in the seat of your trousers. Forget it, consoled her husband. Remember that I've got an extra pair of those pants for that suit. Yes, it's lucky you have, because the little lady cried when drying her tears. She said, I'll use them to patch the hole. Yeah. Anyway, the husband says, where's yesterday's paper? Wife said, I threw it in the garbage. Husband said, oh, I wanted to see it. Oh, it wasn't much to see, some orange peelings and coffee grounds. But anyway, let's move on. I like to live a joyful life, as you might well tell. But life is serious, but I like to go through it with joy. You know, I don't like to get down the ditch. I've got the greatest Savior. I got the greatest future. Today is my greatest future. And so I'm just glad, and I know you are too, that you know who Jesus lives. But listen, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Nehemiah said in Nehemiah 8:10. So rejoice every day in the joy of the Lord. Some of you may know the difference between sleep and rest. I used to go to Baptist Bible College, and then I'd work 8 hours a day and so on. When I first started, I mean, I wasn't too smart, and I wasn't a whole lot smarter when I left. But anyway, the point is, as I went the first few months and so on, I wasn't getting much sleep. And I kept telling the Lord, Lord, I need sleep. Lord, I need some sleep. I need sleep. I need you to help me get sleep. Because, I mean, the longer I went, it seemed like the less sleep I was getting. I was worried about school. I was worried about tests. I was worried about study. Oh, golly. And what did I say earlier? When God is not answering your prayers, maybe he's trying to change the prayer of the prayer. So I got to thinking about what I was asking for, and I thought, well, really, I don't necessarily. How many of you know there's a difference between deep sleep and shallow sleep? Woman one time said to her husband, "Honey, I think there's a mouse under the bed, and I can't go to sleep." He said, "Well, think about the cats under the bed and go to sleep." Sometimes you can't go to sleep. You sleep very light, you know. So you need to ask for rest. Rest. Because the body needs rest. So now when I get up in the morning, before I ever get out of bed, I always say to the Lord, "Lord, thank you for a good night's rest." At my age, it needs some rest. And so I thank him for rest. I'm going to preach a message to you this morning, if God will allow, on a little phrase called, "As he said." As he said. You know, we all need to help people realize that even though they may not believe in the Lord, things are happening just exactly as he said. And one day, he'll have the final word. A judge one day was in his courtroom and having the cases, and the cases were closing down for the day, and he closed up the courtroom and headed on his way home. Got to about the first or second intersection and seen this bad accident, this young man's body laying on the ground. He jumped out of his car and goes over, and he didn't feel no heartbeat or anything, so he gives him CPR till the medics got there, and the medics revived him and took him on to the hospital. And about 3 months later, this same young man was in his courtroom with a felony charge, serious felony charge. The judge was about to pronounce sentence on the young man, and the judge said, "Young man, you got anything you want to say?" The young man said, "Judge, don't you remember who I am? I'm the guy that you give CPR and you helped me be alive enough to the paramedics got there, and you saved my life. And can you be a little lenient on the sentence you're about to give?" And he said, "Son, that day I was your savior. Today I'm your judge." Can I just say, it's going to be as he said. And he's going to get the last word. But I want to refer to you, if I can, just for memory's sake. I know the pastor has preached all these things. I don't have no question about that. But I just want to bring you in remembrance. And the scripture says that we need to be brought in remembrance. So if you will, stand with me or at Matthew chapter 28, verses 5 and 6. Matthew chapter 28, if you can stand with me as I read these two verses. We'll pray, and I'll let you be seated, and we'll go on with the sermon. Matthew 28, verses 5 and 6 says, "And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay." Father in heaven, we thank you this morning again that we have the absolute truth, the Word of God, here with us today. We're glad you, over the years, have put it in print. We're glad for every word that's inspired by the Holy Spirit. We're glad it's inerrant, infallible. It's true. It's truth. And we can believe it. And Lord, I pray this morning that if there's one here that has never trusted Jesus as their personal Savior, they'll understand it's going to be just like he said. He'll have the last word, and the Lord knoweth them that are his. There's some that may be fooling around as such with God, but God will be no fool. He never has been, he never will be, and one day when we stand before him, he will judge us. Now, Lord, we can have our sins judged by way of the cross today by asking Jesus to forgive us of our sins. And that penalty for sin will be taken away because the blood, as we sang about a while ago, has taken away every one of the sins. And he declared his righteousness upon us. But Lord, for those of us who maybe be here today and we have not done that, and they say, "Well, I just don't know as I want to trust that. I don't know as I want to believe it." Well, that's all that there is to believe if you're going to heaven. Fact is, it's all there is to believe if you're going to hell. There's not a separate book that teaches separate things. This is the book. Jesus said in John 12:48, he that receiveth my word, I'll receive him. He that reject me, I'll reject him. The judge will be the word one day, and Jesus will have the last word. So Lord, I pray today you'll bless our time together. Thank you for the privilege of being here, Pastor, allowing us to be here. Lord, thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. It's so abundant and free. Thank you, dear Lord, that every time we've drawn on it, you've always overwhelmed us with it. May we praise you for all that you continually do in and through us and for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing with us. You may be seated. When we think of this scene here, of which we are, we see that the ladies come and the angels there at the tomb. It's a familiar story that you're all familiar with, but this resurrection is a capstone of the salvation that God has provided us. If he hadn't raised from the dead, we'd still all be in our sins. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 says. But here, the ladies come, and the angel is there, and in the previous verse it said, and the keepers did shake and become as dead men. Well, I'm sure them ladies, they walked up and seen the appearance of these men looking like they're dead, and the angel says, fear not. I'm sure that's a great comfort. Yeah, it would be even if I wasn't a woman, that'd be a pretty good comfort. Yeah. But here it says here that he said, fear not, ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. Now let me just stop there for just a minute and let's get a picture, if we can, in our mind in regard to this. You remember 3 days ago, Jesus was on the cross. You remember what all he went through in regard to the cat of nine tails, you know, and the scourging and all that kind of stuff, and the thorn of crowns on his head and the robe on his back, and then they take the robe off 3 hours later and lay him on a rugged cross, and they drive nails in his hands, you know, and then they pick him up, drop it in a rock solid bottom hole, and it pulled on the nails, and then he lifted himself up 7 times in order to get air. By the way, let me just stop right there, and I hope I come back here, but anyway, the point is that Patsy couldn't get air when she had COVID. She said, David, I can't breathe. And they were forcing oxygen to her. I said, well, there was a... I believe that when the scripture says, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. I said, you remember one time somebody hanging on a cross and he had to lift himself up on the nails, the heads of the nails, and push his up on his feet on the nail, and he had to pull himself up enough to get air in his lungs. And he did that and said, Father, forgive me, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And 6 other sayings. Isaiah 52:14 says his body didn't even look like the visage of a man. In other words, whenever we see the picture of Christ being on the cross, the truth of the matter is that is not what he looked like. He looked much more horrible that we can't even imagine. I don't think you can put it in a picture. How horrible his body looked. And yet 3 days later, some women come with spices and all that to put on his body. And the angel of the Lord said, girls, he is not here. He is risen. And he's risen just like he said. He said, nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down and I take it up myself. They said, blows our mind. That ain't never happened. Surely not. Where have you put his body? He said, no. He's not here, for he is risen as he said. Wow. You remember whenever Lazarus died, we all say maybe his 4 days late. No, Jesus said, I'm right on time. Because when he gives Lazarus his life back to him, he said to Martha, even before he went to the grave, he said, Martha, don't you realize I am the resurrection and the life? And he proved that he could raise people from the dead by Lazarus and three other times that I know of and so on. But we won't go there. But the point is that I am the resurrection and the life. He that were dead, yet shall he live. Martha, you believe this? Well, I know in the last day, Lord, done so. No, I'm not talking about the last day. Where have you put him? But, Lord, it's been 4 days, and by now surely he stinketh. You know, I just got a feeling that if he did start stinking, Jesus took all that smell away too. I just kind of believe he... Because, you see, he just does everything right. Yeah. And so anyway, he goes there and he says, Lazarus, come forth. You know the story. By the way, best I recollect, that's as he said. Yep. And when he said, I want to ascend into heaven, did he ascend into heaven? Yeah, just like he said. The last week all on earth, he did a lot of different things and so on, and it was just like he said. Now, don't look up these references. I'll give you references. You can write them down and so on. But I just want to show you some other things that are practical things he did in the last week. Now, before I go there and show you some things of the last week, now remember what he did in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So he was in the beginning, and he made all things by the power of his Word. He did that in the first week, and this some of these incidents I'm going to share with you happened in the last week he was on the earth. You say, what are you saying? I'm just saying he's not weak. Well, anyway, let's move on. And so we see now, don't turn there, just listen. It says in Luke 19, 29 through 32, and it came to pass when he was come nigh into Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat, and loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask, why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent their way, and they that were sent went their way and found even, really, as he had said unto them. Yep. Now, I'm a country boy. You can't tell it, I know, and that's all right. But Jesus knew exactly what was ahead, and he knew the colt was tied, and he knew that somebody was going to ask what you have need of. Now, he knew all that, and he gave them clear directions. Did he not give them clear directions? As he said. And they found it just like he said. But there's a little phrase in there that I really like as a country boy. He said, never man sat on him. You say, well, why in the world did he put that in there for? Well, I don't know just how far they walked. But I got a funny feeling that on the way back, one of them probably said to the other of the two disciples, what need is there one of us walking when one of us could ride? But they thought about it again because he put a little phrase in there. And every man sat. Here's the phrase he didn't put on there. And you won't be the first. You remember whenever he did get on it, though, and he come into town, you remember? They cut the trees down, they throw the clothes down in front of the little donkey, the little coat, you know? And evidently, when the Creator got on the creature, it didn't bother the creature at all. But Jesus knew if they got on him, yep, you're going to get piled, boys. And every man sat on him, you won't be the first. You say, what version is that? Well, it's not there. But I just got a feeling they said, you know, we might try to ride him, but I believe just kind of like he said, because why? We found it just like he said. I think it'd be best for us just to walk him back to Jesus. And let's see how Jesus handled him. Yeah. Yee-hoo! No, he didn't. No. He got on that creature and just rode that creature just like he'd been trained. Because the Creator had control of the creature. Can I ask you a question? You're one of His created beings too. And I think most of us are smarter than a colt. I think. And He had full control of that. How much control has He got of you? It won't make any difference what the world throws at you. You'll be just calm as cool as a cucumber because you've got Jesus riding right on your back. Hello. Yeah. He never leaves you nor forsake you. So that you can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Yeah. Well, that's just one thing. Let's look at another thing in Luke 22, 10 through 13. It said, and He said unto them, behold, when you enter the city, there shall be a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And when he shall say, and ye shall say unto the good man of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished there, make ready. And they went, and they found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. You see, living in the country, I'm still country. You can take the boy out of the country. Can't take the country out of the boy. But anyway, you'll notice there he says, when you go into town, there's going to be this man carrying a pitcher. Usually it's custom that a woman went to the well to get the boy. Now, most of you perhaps wasn't raised like me. Whenever I was a young boy, my mama, she had to get the water from the well to do the washing. So we had to carry buckets of water from the well, which is about 75 feet from the house. Thank God. No, I don't like it. But anyway, the point is that when I was small, we had to be trained to have responsibility. David, go get some water. I got to do some washing, so go get some water. The Bible says that this man had a pitcher of water. Now, back then, you know they had them old crocks that you, not transparent, you didn't see through to see the water in them. How do you know there's water in the pitcher? Because that's the key. The man that's carrying the water in the pitcher, that's the guy you follow. You say, how did he know that? Jesus wasn't there. Oh, well, he knows everything. He's all-knowing. Fact is, he's never learned anything. And so I just got a feeling. By the way, they didn't have paved streets then. They had the rocky roads. And I just got a feeling whether he carried it on his shoulder or carried it on his head. He probably was something similar to me. I have no proof of Scripture, but he's probably similar to me because he's human. Okay? And whenever I'd carry that bucket of water, sometimes I'd have it over here, you know, and I'm carried as far as I can that way, and then I carry it this way, you know, and then I carry it this way, you know, to try to get it all the way back to the house. The time I got back to the house, I had about half a bucket of water. So to say the least, I went several times to get what Mama needed. But the thing of it is, I couldn't get what she needed with this one bucket, so I had to make the trip as long as Mom needed some more water. But my point is that there are some times when you're carrying buckets full of water, and by the way, if you go get water for your own purpose, you want to get all that you can get. You don't want to get a half of one. You want it to last. You don't want to make this walk all the time. So I can just see the guy walking along, you know, and he's got the pitcher, and these guys, these disciples are walking, and all of a sudden we see, sometimes you don't slop water out. Sometimes it kind of just jumps up to the middle, makes a little teardrop, drops back down the bucket. Everybody know what I'm talking about? If you ever carried much water, you know what I'm talking about. It's better than getting your britches leg wet. But anyway. And so I just got a feeling when they come into town, they would just, oh, hey, that guy's carrying water. That's the guy we're supposed to follow. You know why? Because that's just like he said. He went to the man's house and he said, have you got a guest chamber and so on? The master of the house needs it. Yeah, we do. I wonder how he knew that. He was telling, yeah. You know why? Because it's just like he said. Yep. Something else that he said in Luke 22, verse 34 and 61, 62. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou hast shall deny thrice that thou knowest me. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, in verse 61 now we are, and remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now, Peter didn't think he was going to do that, but can I ask you a question? Did Peter do that? Yep. Do you find any place that Jesus told the rooster what to do when the time come? Well, I think, you know, just in my opinion, I think he's kind of in control of another creature. Yep. If he's in control of that creature, why can't he be in control of this creature? Yep. The Bible says he wept bitterly. Why? Because he knew what Jesus had said was absolutely true. Can you imagine what kind of thoughts went through Peter's mind as a result of the rooster's sermon? It's amazing sometimes where we might get the truth if we just look for it, and it's in the Word of God, but there's going to be things happen that, it's going to be like he said. Jesus said in John 10, 17, 18, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down to myself, and I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now, it doesn't say there it was as he said, but I just want to ask you the question, was it as he said? As I said earlier, that sometimes people say the world's falling apart. God says, no, it's falling into place. I just kind of got something revealed to me in the last 10 days or so. How many of you know anything about artificial intelligence? Okay. How many of you know Elon Musk wants these driverless cars? I don't think I'll get in one, but anyhow. I believe I trust the nut behind the wheel rather than the nut that invented it, but anyway. You can look on the internet. I'm not telling you anything that's way out of line. But Elon Musk is working with some other high-tech people. And they've got a group of people called the Deep Mind. They're working on artificial intelligence. An interview by him not too long ago said that he, when they started working on that, they believed that artificial intelligence was smarter than any single individual on the earth. Now he says artificial intelligence has exponentially, don't ask me to spell that, I don't have a clue, multiplying. That now we say artificial intelligence is smarter than all minds combined. Elon Musk, the only one in the group that I know of, said, I'm not for sure that we haven't summoned a demon. You can read Revelation 13, 11 through 15. It talks about the beast and so on, that we'll be able to talk back and forth. By the way, you already got that in your pocket of something you can talk back and forth to. Because sometimes I ask him, I said, give me the direction so-and-so, Greenfield, Missouri, and some woman's voice comes on there. I can call Walmart about my prescription, some woman comes on there. In other words, I'm already talking back and forth to something. I'm not sure what I'm talking back and forth to, but I get results. Excuse me just a minute, but let me stop right here and said, Revelation 13, 11 through 15 is a part of his word. It's going to be just like he said. Then Elon Musk in the interview said this. There is a possibility that it could take over in 5 years. When the beast takes over, middle of the tribulation, 3.5 years back, we got a year and a half to reach whoever we're going to reach. Possibly. You say, preacher, you're scaring me to death. No, I'm not trying to scare you, but if I could scare you out of hell, I would. If I could scare you into greater service, I would. If I could scare me to more dedicated service, I would. Because of the very simple fact that it's going to be just like he said, and I'm living in that time that I never thought I'd live in. 30 years ago, co-ed dorms in Salisbury, Maryland, where I was assistant pastor. We had a class that we had a teacher over the college and career class, and for some reason they was gone. They might have been gone on vacation. I don't really remember, but I know that we had visitors that day, a couple of young men come from the college, and so I went to visit them. So they had an address, and they had a dorm building. You know, I don't know what it's called. We'll call it Pringle. anyway. But anyway, whatever the dorm building was, I knew they was in that building. I didn't know how to get to wherever after I got in the building because I'd never been there. But because of co-ed, 30 years ago, I don't know what they're doing now, and I don't even hardly want to ask. But anyway, this young lady could tell I was lost like a blind dog in a meat house. And she said, can I help you? I guess she thought I needed an education. But anyway. So I said, yeah, I'm trying to find, and I give her the address. She said, oh, yeah, I can take you right there. Yeah, okay. She said, you just follow me. So we walked down this hallway. Next thing I know, she opened the door and she said, follow me. I followed her, you know. We get about halfway through that section and I notice there's nothing but stalls on my right-hand side. Do you know where I'm at? Yeah, I'm in the bathroom. I'm in the co-ed bathroom with another woman. So I went through there at the other door, and she finally showed me where these boys was, and I said, well, thank you, ma'am. I don't know if I said I appreciate it, but thank you. But anyway, I knocked on the door and so on, and she walked down the hall a little way, and wasn't no answer on the door, so I left the track door. She said, would you like me to show you how to get out? I said, no, I can find my way out. If I have to jump out the window, honey, I'll get out of this building, but it ain't going to be your way. But yeah, I'm moving. You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying the world is going just like he said. He told Timothy a long time ago, Timothy, I want you to know something. The world's going to get worse and worse. But he says, don't forget the Holy Scriptures that you have been taught. He didn't say this, but he could have, because it's going to be just like God said. And then with some of Paul's last words on this earth. Preacher, what are you saying? You may never see me on this side again. That'll probably be a blessing, but you may never see me this side again. But I'm telling you, and don't you forget it, and it's not my word, it's his, and it is going to be just like he said. If you got songs that you like to look up a song, Religion Isn't Working Anymore. It's got some tremendous words in it. It's a contemporary song, I'll tell you that, but it's got some tremendous, Religion Isn't Working Anymore. I talked to a preacher of Assembly of God here a while back, and he said, I played that to my congregation, and I said, do you want me to say anything, or you don't want me to just give the invitation? Religion never did work. It ain't going to work. There's only one that said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And by the way, he's the only way. He's the only truth. He's the only life after this life. Period. If you're here and you or someone else you know is trusting some other way, can I tell you, you have the truth. Can I ask you to pray for them? That God will give you the courage and the strength to tell them the truth. Because if you don't, artificial intelligence and world control is about to take over. You say, do you believe that? Yeah, I do. I think it's happening faster than we think. Now, I don't think too fast, but I think that fast. Because I've read in the book, and it's turned out just like he said. I don't have to think too much. I just have to read. The religious guy by the name of Nicodemus came to Jesus, and Jesus knew what his problem was before he ever came to him. But he said, Nicodemus, ye must be born again. Peter said, there's none other name given among men, none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's going to be as he said. In the Word, it talks about the judgment seat of Christ for Christians to be judged for the works. It also talks about the great white throne judgment where the judge will have the last word. Can I say to you, you don't understand maybe this statement, but you have an opportunity right now to settle out of court. Because if you don't settle your sins with Jesus out of court, you're going to have to settle them on the great white throne. He's going to say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. The word iniquity means unresolved sin. Sin that you was well aware of. Sin that you knew you had to take care of and get forgiveness for. Can I just make this statement while I'm here? Without forgiveness, there's no long relationships. So there's four phrases we ought to use on a regular basis in our life to our husbands, our wives, our children, whoever they may be. Number one, and meet them, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. And I want you as a part of my life. If you'll practice those four phrases underneath the humility of God Almighty and Jesus Christ, you will have a better life. Jesus will be faithful to you. One of these days when we change locations, he said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's his inspired word. That's not his direct words, but that's his inspired word. Well, whatever happens in the world, I know I'm on my way. I'll see you soon. Keep the fire burning and help me to burn the fire down here somebody else don't have to burn till Jesus comes. Because he's coming. You say, well, he ain't come yet. It's been 2,000 years. Oh, he ain't paid any attention to 2,000 years. That's like 2 seconds. He don't know no time. He'll come when he gets ready. And to be honest with you, I think he's about ready. Listen to me, people. Listen to me. I'll get done here after a while. Pastor had 2 hours of Sunday school, then he changed his mind. But anyway, listen to me. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and repent. Listen, I see that verse over and over again. I'm almost of it. You say, why? Because it's somebody that's always looking out there that somebody else needs to repent. That was written to God's people. That wasn't written to the heathen world out here. Now, not that it doesn't apply to them. But if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and repent and turn from their wicked, what's the most wicked thing we could be doing? Not witnessing to nobody. And if the church ever gets to the place it's not witnessing to nobody, why should God leave it on the earth? Say, preacher, you about done? Yep. I just want you to know, he will have the final word. But it is going to be, yeah, just like he said. You know what? I'm on the winning side. You say, you really are, ain't you? Yeah, I am. I'm on the winning side. Listen, not because I deserve it, not because I work for it, not because of anything. It was freely given and it was freely received. I ought to freely give it. It didn't cost anything but humility. You say, well, they're going to slam the door in my face. What do you think you're going to do? Send them to hell number two? There ain't no hell number two. You follow me? Yeah. And if they don't want to hear, they're turned over to a reprobate mind. You can't do anything about that, but God can. But only faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. I could go through a lesson I give you when last time I was here about the word, it's got to be uttered. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God, and it's got to be spoken. As Jesus spoke to the devil when he was tempted after 40 days and 40 nights, if you'll remember, he quoted the word and he said these words, as it is written. He didn't need to say as it is written. He was the word. He said as it is written, so we'd know that it's written for us to use when we're tempted of him. You've got to use his word. Well, get the word, get the sword out. It will cut to the deep parts of the bone and the marrow. Yeah. And if any man be in Christ, he'll turn out to be a new creature. If he doesn't, he didn't get it. Yeah, I think I'm done. May God bless. May God bless his word till he comes, because it really is going to be as he has said. I'll pray. Pastor, you come. Father, we thank you today for your word. We're thankful we can trust Jesus Christ. But even before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:6 says, that even before the foundation of the world, he had chosen us. Oh, he had us on our mind a long time ago before we ever come into existence. And he would save us if we'd ask him to save us and forgive us of our sins. May the 3rd, 1953, when I was 8 years old. After the preacher preached about hell, I knew I was going there. I thought I was a pretty good boy. I was raised in a church where mom and dad took me to church all the time. I was obedient to my mom and dad most of the time and all that. But the preacher that day said I was a sinner in the sight of God. And I'd be a sinner in the sight of God till I got my sins taken care of. And that day, I bowed my entire being. Because you said the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's your word, as he said. And I trusted you that day, that afternoon, in the Shrine Mosque of Springfield, Missouri. The God of the universe took up residence in my being. He's never left me. He's never forsaken me. He's not changed one bit. He's been the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'm glad that I have the peace, and others have the peace too that have trusted him, that when he calls us home, we'll go to a place that he said, look, don't let your heart be troubled, because I'm going to go prepare a place for you. Oh, I'm going to be crucified and I'm going to be put in a grave. But I just want you to know I'm going to raise up. And then after I raise up, I'm going up. And after I go up, one of these days I'll come back because I want to prepare you a mansion. And Lord, I believe without question that's all absolutely true, because it's going to be just like he said. If there's someone here this morning that's not trusted you, dear Lord Jesus, may they realize today they need to trust you. Because if they don't, it's going to be as he said, they're going to be in a place called hell. Because at that final word, and he has the final word, he'll say, depart me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. So God, help us all to do what we wished we had have done when we stand before you one day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.